A very good morning to all of you. Greet you on the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we continue our study of the book of Ezra, and we come today to Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3, and our topic for this morning is Unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. It is a phrase they will see a number of times as they gather now in Jerusalem, and they commence their worship of the Lord on this very important seventh month. We are told that as they gather together, they are gathering unto the Lord. As they worship, it is also worship unto the Lord. But what does it really mean? And perhaps a more pertinent question we want to ask ourselves this morning is our lives also lived unto the Lord? You see, in our present society, in this day and age, it is not uncommon, or perhaps you can say very common, to hear people say that, you know, this is my life. I do what I want. Nobody here tells me what to do. I am my own man. And I will live life in accordance to how I want to live for it. No one is my master. And so they will say, well, what is the purpose of this life? Well, it's to just enjoy this life. Is to do whatever you find meaningful. And so, yes, if you want to do church, if you want to be religious, oh, that's fine by you. You, that's your thing. You do your thing. You do you. But for me, well, I have my own life to live. I have my own priorities. And I will do what I want. And seldom does anyone then say, that, oh, I live for the Lord. But as Christians, we know, as the book of Romans tells us, Romans chapter 14, verse 8, whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. And that is a very important principle that we must understand. That we are not our own. Our lives as believers are bought with a price. The price of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this earth to die for us. Then he says, now this life that you now have, live unto me. As the Apostle Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ. What that meant was that his whole life was lived, dedicated, fully, wholly given over unto the Lord. That our lives are seen as a living sacrifice. A sacrifice freely given and pleasing and acceptable to the Lord. That is how a believer ought to live. That is how people who have known the Lord must set their priorities, realizing that I am now no longer living for myself. It is not about what I want or what I like to do. It is not about my ambitions or my goals or my dreams. It is now living with this realization that the Lord has done so much for me. The Lord has done everything for me in this life. And the least that I can do as an unworthy servant is to say, well, I want to live now unto the Lord. Not my will, but thine be done. As the words of the Apostle Paul says, as from the time that he was saved, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I now want to live unto the Lord. And we see that happening here as the people gather as one back into Jerusalem. And we realize and we know from what we have studied in the book of Ezra that they came with a very noble and a wonderful goal. And that was to rebuild the temple which had been destroyed some 50 years ago. Yes, we have been saying 70 years of captivity, but it was only 20 years into the captivity that the temple was finally and completely destroyed in 586 BC. Right? The first group of captives had already been gone in 605 BC. And so now 70 years after the first captivity, and so it's about 535, 536 BC, right? That Cyrus allowed them to return, but it was now 50 years after the temple had been destroyed. And they came with that noble ambition and goal of rebuilding the temple. And that was certainly something that they did unto the Lord. And so already the very purpose why they were there, what was a good godly one? They knew what had to be done. And we saw all their names listed, all their families listed in Ezra chapter 2. But we realized that the Lord recognized their service. Right? The Lord knew who they were, every single one of them, their families, where they were from. And the Lord recognized their efforts. And so that journey which they had would have taken about 4 to 5 months. If they had begun somewhere at the beginning of spring, which is normally a good time to start a journey that long. All right, they would have started maybe sometime in February or March. They would now come and would now be perhaps in the middle of the year, perhaps the end of June, July. And the seventh month in the Jewish calendar would have been about sometime in the middle of September. All right, so they had arrived in Jerusalem maybe about July, end of July, early August. And they had about a month to settle down before they would now come and gather on the seventh month. But even in this thing that they do, we see that they had their priorities right, at least here initially in the beginning. They knew the importance of seeking the Lord. And now as they began this new phase of their life, settling back into the land of promise, the land of their forefathers, the land that has been promised to Israel, they knew that what they had to do was to gather and worship the Lord. It was a momentous time in their history. For the first time in so many years, the Jews will be able to worship God in the designated place. Remember, this was something that I mentioned earlier as well. For them, their worship had to be only in the place which God had designated. That was what the Lord had taught them in Scripture in the Old Testament. That as you worship me, it is not just wherever you like. And for many years, they had worshipped the Lord wrongly in going to high places and groves and all these places which God said, no, that is not where I want you to worship me. And so for the first time in so many years, they could gather as one to Jerusalem. And in this we see their priority. That as they live unto the Lord, it has to be, they have to always begin with worship unto the Lord. And that's what we see them doing here in the first three verses. Their worship was worshiping unto the Lord. And that is something of vital importance in the life of every believer as well. When we worship the Lord, when we gather, is it really something that we do unto the Lord? For them, it was so. And so they gathered here on the seventh month. What is the significance of the seventh month? Now, it was an especially important month in the Jewish calendar. If you know something about the feasts, days and the feast weeks of the Jews, now many, many things would actually happen on the seventh month. To them, it was sort of like actually a new year to them. Right? Yes, they have the first month, the first day of the first month. That was also, you can say, a significant time. But that was perhaps more for the counting of years and the number and the reigns of kings. Right? Sort of the calendar year. But within the calendar year, there was this particular seventh month. And that was the date, the month in which they would calculate years of jubilee, sabbatical years. A lot of things in the Jewish calendar actually began in the seventh month. And so on the first day of the seventh month would have been their Feast of Trumpets, literally a time where they would blow trumpets, and this would point forward to perhaps the final ingathering at the Lord's second coming. And that's the Feast of Trumpets. On the 10th day of the seventh month would have been their Day of Atonement. That is a day of fasting where they will come and afflict their souls. And it is a time that they reconsecrate their lives unto the Lord. They spend their time in solemn meditation before the Lord. And then on the 15th day, it will be their Feast of Tabernacles. Right? Their Feast of Tabernacles in remembrance of the times in which they lived in tents. That's literally what a tabernacle is. It's a tent. Right? In the time which they lived in tents. During the times of wilderness wandering. So a feast, they call it sometimes the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. So all these things would happen on the seventh month of the Jewish calendar. And many of them, even till today, regard the seventh month as sort of like the beginning of years for them. They celebrate it as like they would a new year. So that is the significance of their seventh month. And that's what we see them doing here as they return to Jerusalem. It was not a long time which they had from the time in which they resettled back until the time of the beginning of the seventh month. You know, pragmatically, they could have said, well, you know, I just arrived and I just got back. And remember, at that point of time, Jerusalem was described as a desolate heap. And you say there was ruins. There was nothing much to return to. And so they would have to have, they would need time to rebuild their houses, maybe to start planting, you know, whatever they could. While it was still springtime or perhaps during summertime, they could at least have some sort of harvest before the coming of winter. They could have prioritized all these other things to say that, you know, we need to have a livelihood for ourselves. We need to rebuild our homes. We need to, you know, harvest, plant the fields. We need to clear land in which we can rear our cattle. They could have prioritized all these things, but no, they chose not to. They chose to spend that whole month, right, in Jerusalem. And during that time, during this Feast of Tabernacles, during the Feast of Trumpets, during the days of affliction, they will be allowed no servile work during the time. Meaning to say they don't engage in any form of labor. Anything which they would normally do will be set aside. And it was almost like their whole month, they would have to be so-called idle. Right, not idle in the sense they do absolutely nothing, but idle in the sense that they don't engage in their day-to-day menial chores and activities. And so everything has to sort of come to a standstill, a halt. And to a people who had just gathered back, to a people who had just spent 4 or 5 months on the road, to a people who now wanted to establish new homes in a new land, and that would have been something huge. But yet they did so. Why? Because they had their priorities in the right place. They knew that what was most important now was to worship the Lord. What was most important now was that now, having been granted this opportunity for the first time in so many years, we must do all things right to worship the Lord in accordance to His truth. And so that is what they did. They did not delay. They came promptly together and they made sure that they would do it all rightly. And so the account continues on to say that they gathered themselves as one man to Jerusalem. They came promptly, they came united, they came on their own accord. Nobody had to cajole them or force them or drag them to come. No, they worshipped because they were worshipping unto the Lord. They knew what was important. And that is such an important thing that we must note about our worship as well. If we know why we are here, if we understand our priorities, if we know that God has to be first in our lives, then our worship must always take central place in our lives. We must always prioritize Sunday worship. This is the day of the Lord. And then we must come as one accord, as one man, unto the house of the Lord, as what the people were doing here. We don't need to be cajoled to come. We don't have to be dragged here. Not because, oh, I'm here because, oh, no choice, my parents make me come. Oh, my spouse wants me to be here, and if I don't come, oh, he or she will complain or nag and be on my case. All right, fine, I'll come. Is that why we're here? They came. They gathered themselves together. What it means is that they were the ones who motivated themselves to come. It was not any external factor. And they came as one man, they came united, all in one accord, having that one desire to say, I must worship the Lord. For that is the very reason why they had uprooted themselves and made that long journey from Babylon down to Jerusalem. These 50,000 of them, or 49,000 over of them, they had their priorities in the right place. And they were here because they were here living unto the Lord. A question we have to ask is that why you are here this morning? Because, you know, sometimes as we get used to this, we can almost say habit or routine of coming to church, of worship. Along the way, we sort of forget or lose that sense of purpose. Why are we here? Now, after a while, it just becomes a routine. Yeah, Sunday morning, I wake up, I get ready, I go to church. It's just a thing that I do. And so it is, you know, that half a day for that week, and I come to church. Yeah, it's nice enough. I enjoy the hymns. Yeah, it's a nice time where I can, you know, chat up with some of my old friends that I've known for so long. It's a time that we can have, you know, nice company with each other. And it becomes a routine. And so, yes, you are here. But are you really here because you know that this is what the Lord wants you to do? It has to be so. Because otherwise, our worship has no meaning. Otherwise, when we sing the hymns, why do we sing? Who are we singing unto? Otherwise, as we sit here and we read through Scripture, as we study Scripture together, you might sometimes wonder, you know, what's the point? And your mind begins to wonder. You begin to think of all the other things that you want to do. Maybe you think about your Sunday afternoon, your Sunday lunch. You start to plan the week ahead. Are we really here because we are here unto the Lord? That our worship is unto the Lord? If we can prioritize worship in such a manner, then worship will be delightful. Worship will be meaningful. Worship will be something that we must look forward to. And not just on the Sunday morning, but all throughout the week as well. In our weekly, our daily worship, whether it be your quiet time, your personal devotion and worship to the Lord, or whether it be your family worship, if you do that with your family, times, precious moments in which you can come apart from the world and say, Lord, I want to spend this time with you, praising you, glorifying you. See, that's what they were doing. They pulled themselves apart from all the many things which I'm sure they had to do, and they gathered themselves as one to Jerusalem. And what were they here to do? Well, of course, it was to worship the Lord. And so then stood up Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and they built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And so very clearly, they were here to worship the Lord. Now, who is Joshua and Zerubbabel? Now, these are two names that we're going to see quite a lot being repeated through the next few weeks as we study the book of Ezra. They will be the two main characters, the two leaders that are involved in this first return. Zerubbabel will be seen as sort of like their political leader. He was actually of the kingly line. He was one of the descendants of the kings. And Joshua will be their high priest at the point of time. And so Joshua will be more the one who is in charge of the religious services, the temple, and also all the sacrifices and offerings within the temple. Well, that is the domain of the high priest. And Zerubbabel will be looked upon as their leader. So these two would be working hand in hand. And so they were the ones that now stood up to take charge. And as the people gathered all in one accord to worship, they said, well, let us build the altar. At that point of time, the temple was not yet built. It will be built in the subsequent months and years. But at that point of time, it was just a site, right? Just a place. They knew, all right, this is the site of the temple. This is where the temple once stood. The temple is no more. But what we can do is to start by rebuilding the altar. And it is upon the altar that we want to worship the Lord. And so they did so. And so they gathered together as one man, and they offered burnt offerings thereon. Now note, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. They knew they had to do it in accordance to God's word. And we'll see more about that later on as we come to verse 4. But a very, very important point. That as they worship, they had to do so biblically, not any whole way they like. Because in many churches today, that is the prevailing attitude. Oh, we worship, yeah, they say, unto the Lord, but it is really more to gratify self. I worship however I feel like it. And if this is the current trends in the world, that's how we'll worship. Well, the Lord ought to accept however we are. We come as we are. And if this is the way in which people like And this is what we can do to attract young people. Oh, by all means, let us change our worship. Well, that is a very wrong attitude to take towards worship. Because worship always has to be done according to the Word of God. God tells us that you must worship me in spirit and truth. You must worship me in holiness and reverence. Not in chaos. Not displaying or exemplifying the love of the world, but the love of the Lord. We must do so in reverence, in solemnity. All these things are taught to us in the Word of God. And so we do so because we worship unto the Lord. And so we are told in verse 3, and they set and they set the altar upon his basis, and that's meaning foundation. And so they started to build up the altar in accordance to the specifications that the Word of God had given to them. For fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. And they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. Now, what does it mean that fear was upon them because of the people of those countries? Now, we'll see more about that as we come to chapter 4. But we'll realize that as they returned, it was not without opposition. Now, there was heavy persecution that would come against them. You see, because while we have described Jerusalem as a desolate land, well, there were also in the time that passed in the time you know, after they had been deported until now, that other people had come and started to occupy the land. They had not really rebuilt the city as it was, but they had started to just claim the land and began, perhaps you can say, squatting in the land, right, as squatters, right? And so they started to establish homes, and they started to claim the land and say, well, you know, no one else is here. I must as well be the one to come and occupy the land. And so we'll see some of these people, right, who are described later on, you'll see in chapter 4, where when they saw these 50,000 of them return, they began to be threatened. This is, hey, you know, you are coming to disrupt my way of life, and I don't like it. And they will start to oppose that. And so while they had the commission of the king, right, Cyrus was the one that granted them the permission to return, well, yet they were powerless to enact that permission. Right? They came, and there would have been people that were against them. And so what were they to do? Again, the pragmatic approach would be, well, let us build defenses. Let's start maybe by building up the wall. The wall is more important than the altar. Because what can the altar do to protect us? Right? The altar is powerless. It's just a little structure. Let us instead begin crafting weapons. Oh, let us start engaging in military training. Maybe that will protect us from the people round about. Oh, instead of pouring our funds into rebuilding the temple, well, that's a waste of money. Why don't we start to employ mercenaries to defend us? And they could have resorted to all these different things. And he says, no. Because of the fear that they had, worship, all the more so, must be a priority. You say, that's illogical. No, that is entirely logical. That is entirely in line with what the Word of God tells us. That what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Yes, some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, some trust in princes, but I will remember the Lord my God. It is He that I must turn to, because He is the one who is in control of all things. Yes, we do not fear what man can do to us, but we fear the one who can save our souls, the Lord. And so that was what they did. There was this fear of the people of those countries. They were afraid of their enemies round about. And so what do? They gather as one to Jerusalem and seek the favor of the Lord. They worship unto the Lord and cry unto the Lord to say, Lord, we have returned in accordance to thy will. We are here to do thy bidding. We are here to serve thee. Please guide us, protect us, help us in the midst of our enemies. And that is what we must do. When we see worship as a priority, we worship unto the Lord, especially so when we realize and understand our frailty, our weakness, and that there is nothing that can help us in this world except for the Lord, the one who is sovereign and in control of all things. It is said that, you know, we have heard, maybe not so much here, but in some other countries now, in light of this ongoing virus, coronavirus, COVID-19, now people are staying away from all gatherings, including churches. Now, yes, it's true that in churches, especially we have heard reports in Singapore, and I think most recently in South Korea, that churches have been sort of a center of the spread of this virus, because that is a place where people congregate, and yeah, we're close to each other, and maybe we share meals, we have fellowship time together, and yet that can be, you know, in terms of, you know, you can say medically speaking, a very high risk situation where viruses are spread. But instead of then saying, I better avoid church, I better avoid worship because, you know, there's a risk of catching the disease. Instead, what we can do is put measures in place, right, to make sure that perhaps we practice good personal hygiene. I know back home in our church in Singapore, there are measures being taken even in the serving of the Lord's Supper, in the, you know, gathering for fellowship. A lot of times we have a sort of buffet line, right? We share food and says, okay, from now on, maybe everybody has their own packed food. Now we put solutions like this, but all in the hope that people will not refrain from worship, will not just because of fear for their own personal safety or their health and say, I'd rather not worship the Lord than to be at risk of catching this or that sickness or that disease. And so that is what we must do in times of fear and uncertainty. We must not stay away and say, if we all gather in Jerusalem, that makes us an easy target, right? We're defenseless. And if they choose at that moment to come and attack us, we'll all be wiped out. Instead, they must say, because of this fear and uncertainty, or because we are at risk and all these enemies are against us, we must turn to the Lord. We must seek His divine favor because He alone is the one who is in control of all things. That has to be our perspective towards the importance of worship. We do not begin by seeking our own methods or our own solutions to our problems. We must always turn to the Lord first in whatsoever we do. And this must apply not just to our regular Sabbath day worship, but every day of our lives as well. The moment we come upon difficulties, obstacles, problems, our instinctive reaction is that we must turn to the Lord because our lives are lived unto the Lord. Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord as well. That always has to be our priority, that whatsoever ye do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men. And so that's what they did. They came to give of their burnt offerings unto the Lord. And so we are told that they offered these burnt offerings, even the burnt offerings, morning and evening. And what that means is that from now onwards, from the first day of the seventh month, they would commence the regular worship of the Lord. And this is something that will go on every single day. As long as the altar stands, as long as the temple remains, that will now be the responsibility of the priest, where they will offer their daily offerings, once in the morning, once in the evening. They will offer a burnt offering on behalf of the whole people. And what was the purpose of the burnt offerings? We are told it was done in accordance to the word of the Lord, and it was really for the purpose of atoning for their sins, to establish a right relationship with the Lord once again. And that's what we see in the description of the burnt offerings. It was, firstly, to make an atonement for the person or the people giving that burnt offering. You see that in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 4, we are told that as you give of that burnt offering, it shall be an atonement for him. And then verse 9 says, as you do all these things right, as you burn that animal upon the altar, and literally it means that it will be burnt up completely. Everything will be given, will be burnt up. It will be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. A sweet savor, that means what? It smells nice. So as you watch that animal being burnt up on the altar, as you see the smoke ascending up into the heavens, it is, as it were, God receives that offering. He smells it and he says, yes, it is sweet to me. It is pleasant to me. It is delightful to me. Your worship can be a sweet savor unto the Lord. And for that reason, sometimes you'll hear the chairpersons praying, and they will say that our worship to thee this morning will ascend unto thee as a sweet savor, sacrifice, holy, pleasing, and acceptable unto the Lord. Well, this is what it means. That our worship that we do this morning, and as God looks down upon us, He looks down upon us with delight and with pleasure. You see, that's what happens when our worship is unto the Lord. He look upon it and He say, yes, this is pleasing to me. This is something that I delight in. That as you do all these things in accordance to my word, as you do it well, you do it right, I am pleased. And what an awesome thought that is, isn't it? That in so doing, in gathering in such a manner, you may think, oh, this is nothing much, right? Just 60, 70 of us here, we're just singing that few hymns. But if you do it unto the Lord, if you do it in accordance to His word, it can be delightful, pleasing. To who? To God. To the God, the creator of the heaven and the earth. The one who's all powerful. And He looks upon this small group of us. And He says, yes, what you are doing is pleasing to me. You see, that is worship. And that is what we must all seek to do. To delight the Lord with our lives. And so that's what we see them doing. Gathering all as one accord. Because they know that their worship must be done unto the Lord. Now, a second thing that I'd like to focus us on is this recurring phrase that we see as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Right, you see that line, firstly, in verse 2, right? They offered burnt offerings as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And you see that in verse 4 as well, a similar thought. They now kept the Feast of the Tabernacles as it is written and offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the custom. Right, according to the custom would then mean a point to, again, the law of Moses. And they had customarily kept it in all those years. And you see that also in verse 5. All these things that they'll do, the continual burnt offerings, the new moons, and all the set feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, right? Again, that's that similar idea there, that they were doing it in accordance to what the Lord had taught them, the set feasts, okay? So what I want to highlight here is, now, when we speak of living unto the Lord, yes, it is worship unto the Lord. It is also about our obedience unto the word of the Lord, right? Obedience to His will, obedience to His commandments, obedience to exactly what He has specified for us in His word. And that's what they were doing as well. As they gathered here, they knew that they must go back to the word of God. They must begin with the word of God. And that is, again, a priority that we must have right from the very onset and right from the very beginning. When we say that we live unto the Lord, what does it really mean? It means that we take His word seriously. It means that whatever He commands us to do, we do so. We obey without question. And that is what they were doing here. The burnt offerings, the daily morning and evening burnt offerings. As I mentioned, now from the first day of the seventh month onwards, it means from now onwards, every single day, they would have to offer two lambs of the first year without spot. And this is reading from Numbers 28. Right, Numbers 28, verse 3. And this is the instructions given. That every single day you will offer two lambs of the first year without spot, day by day, for a continual burnt offering. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, the other lamb shalt thou offer at the even. And accompanying this will be an ephah of flour for a meat offering. And then there will be all those various other things that they will have. And all these things together will be the continual burnt offering. And again, a sweet savor, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord. Coupled with that also would have to be a drink offering, which they will pour, strong wine poured out unto the Lord, offering of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And so from henceforth, they will do this in accordance to the word of God, as it is written. Because they may question, well, what's the point? Seems like quite a waste, isn't it? Every single day, I give up two lambs. That's what, more than 700 lambs a year. And he says, oh, that could go to feeding so many hungry mouths. You know, we're not a rich people. You know, we are just a band of returning exiles, right? With no property to call our own. And, you know, even the very number of cattle and horses and camels and asses that they had were numbered in the end of Ezra chapter 2. And it was not a very large number. And so they said, well, no, if we were to start giving out all these lambs day by day, we start bleeding all these animals, you know, what will become of us? They could have given themselves over to these sort of pragmatic reasonings. But again, the Bible simply tells us they would do so, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. It was tedious. Almost, you can say, seemingly wasteful. Because unlike any of the other offerings, now the burnt offering in particular will be completely burnt up. Yeah, there will be some other offerings, for example, the priest's offering, whereby there will be a portion for the priest to take home, for his family, for his own support and sustenance. Portions will be given and burned upon the altar. They take out the kidney, the caul, the fat, they burn that upon the altar, but the rest of the parts of it, the shoulders and other parts of the animal, will be given to the priest. And you say, okay, at least that, you know, sort of makes sense. At least the priest gets to eat it. Now, if I burn and burn offering on the altar, everything is gone. So what's the point? Well, simply because this is what the Lord commands them to do. And they do it without question. But that's not the only thing. Verse 4 tells us they now kept the Feast of Tabernacles, again, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the custom. Now, what is this Feast of Tabernacle all about? And what does it mean when they offered according to the number? By number, according to the custom. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles was actually something pretty unique. It was a feast of a time which they would gather, and they would actually literally live in booths, right, during that period of 7 days. I guess you can say for this first keeping of the feast after many years, it was not quite a problem because they didn't have permanent housing. But it was a time that they would remember, and the days in which they would wander in the wilderness, times in which they would count the days until they would be able to return to the promised land. But it was a long, long time. And so for them, during this particular feast, and you can read of it in the book of Numbers, again, Numbers 28, it was unique in that there was a set number of animals that they will offer every single day. So you can read it in Numbers 28. I'll just read, you know, a few snippets to you so you can get an idea of what they actually have to do. Right, Numbers 29, verse 13. And so beginning on the 15th day, this is what they'll have to do. You shall offer a burnt offering, a sacrifice made of fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. What would they offer? So on that first day of this feast, they will offer 13 young bullocks, 2 rams, and 14 lambs of the first year, and they shall be without blemish. And coupled with that will be a kid of the goats for a sin offering. So that's on the first day. On the second day, it will be 12 young bullocks, 2 rams, 14 lambs of the first year, and 1 goat. On the third day, 11 bullocks, 2 rams, 14 lambs, and so on and so forth. So it's sort of like a countdown. Okay, so the first day, 13 bullocks, second day, 12 bullocks, third day, 11 bullocks, and so the number comes down. But every single day, they will continue to have 14 lambs, 2 rams, 1 goat. That's what it was. It's a bit complicated, right? Yeah, you have to keep on referring back to know. After a while, you get a hang of it. Basically, first day, 13, 12, 11, 10, 9, 8, 7, so forth. Okay, so every day you have one less bullock, but the number of lambs, rams, and goats remains the same, 14, 2, and 1. Now again, you say, what a waste, right? So many animals which we could have eaten, or we could have used to breed, to have more animals. And in one shot, we're going to have to give of hundreds of these animals during that one particular week. Why? Again, because this is what the Word of God instructs us to do. This is what the Word of God will have to teach me. Yes, I may feel as if I have not enough. And then in the midst of my lack, I still have to give to the Lord. But remember the promise. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Lord says, I will never see you comfortless or hungry or lacking or in need. I will always provide for you. And that had been His promise from the very beginning. And what He wants them to learn is faith and reliance in Him. You see, remember, in the times of their wilderness wandering, you know, food shortage was, of course, always a problem for them. They left out of Egypt as slaves, and they had nothing much more than the shirt on their backs. Yes, they had some livestock, some animals, but very minimal. And while they were in the wilderness, that's when they learned or were given the instructions of the construction of the tabernacle, and they were taught all these things, and they had to do it. They had to start doing all these things in the wilderness. And they cried unto the Lord, Lord, we have no food. The Lord provided them with manna. They cried, oh, we have no meat. The Lord sent quail. And of course, it was come as a judgment because they were murmuring and complaining against the Lord. But yet what they learned throughout those years of wilderness wandering, at the end of those 40 years, they realized, did we actually really lack food? No. In fact, the shirts on their back, their shoes, never wore out. It was a miracle that the Lord was able to provide for them. And that's what they will have to learn during this Feast of Booths, as they remember how the Lord protected them and guided them throughout the years of wilderness wandering. And they will learn, they will remember, and then they will grow. And that would have been a good reminder to them now also, as they now step back into the promised land. Their provisions were low. They were not a rich people. But if they were to, by faith, give all these things unto the Lord, well, the Lord's promise is that I will provide for you. I will protect you. I will care for you. I will see to it that all your needs are met. But they had to do it by faith. And that is what we need as we seek to obey the Lord. We need to have faith. To know that while it may seem illogical, what is this whole thing about 13, 12, 11, 12, 9, what? We're playing a numbers game? What, 14 lambs a day? What a waste. But no, it's not a waste. Nothing is ever a waste when we obey the Word of God. When we follow His commandments, and we know that it has to be the priority in our life, down to the very jot and tittle. Exactly as what God has taught us. And that's what we see here. They offered the daily offerings by number. All these numbers that I just read to you. They offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the count, according to the custom, as the duty of every day required. They did so without question, because they knew that as we do it, we are doing it unto the Lord. And if it is done unto the Lord, it's never a waste. It's never a waste. That is what we have to understand about our lives as well. Nothing is ever a waste if we are doing it as unto the Lord, for the Lord's sake. Because people of the world will ask you, why do you come to church on a Sunday? What a waste of time. Sunday morning, the weekend. And not just Sunday. Some of you were here yesterday as well, serving at the kids' club. Oh, what a waste, you say. Oh, Friday evening. That's when everybody gets out and lets their hair down, right? It's the end of the work week, right? Let's go out, hit the pubs, get smashed. What a waste. You come to church. What do you do? Pray? What a waste for them, isn't it? They are wasting their lives. We are coming into the house of the Lord, and we are seeking the Lord in prayer. What a waste and what a pity if we don't do that. Prioritize the Lord. Prioritize obedience. The Lord says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. He says, no, please gather together as often as you can. Be found in the fellowship of God's people. Be found prioritizing God in the study of His Word. That is the true value that we must seek. And we must never think of any time spent for the Lord as being a waste. Rendering our service unto Him, gathering every Lord's Day for worship, coming once a year for camps, You say, "Why? You know, why would you waste your annual leave taking leave to go for a church retreat or a church camp?" No, that is the very best use of your time. That is the very best opportunity that we can gather for the Lord's sake. And that is what they prioritized here. Right? They could have been doing so many other things, which, yes, was important for them. But they chose to gather and spend this whole 7th month. Right? So they will have the Feast of Trumpets, and then they will have the Day of Atonement, followed by the Feast of the Tabernacles. And they do all these things, and it's almost like having a month idle, but it is not a waste at all. Because they were gathering in obedience unto the Lord. And that is so important. That is what it means to live our lives for the Lord. And so they did all these things. And on top of that, they offered the continual burnt offering of the new moon of the set feast of the Lord that were consecrated. So, you know, on top of that, there were actually many other things which they were to do. There was a daily offering, right? One lamb in the morning and evening. On the Sabbath day, there was additional things that they had to do. At the start of every new moon, there were certain things that they had to do. At the start of new year, and so on and so forth. All stipulated in the Word of God. But they were committed to do so, right? Because they knew the importance of obedience unto the Lord. And then finally, we want to speak something about giving unto the Lord. Giving unto the Lord, right? We know the importance of worship unto the Lord, obedience unto the Lord, and finally to give freely unto the Lord. And that is also what they were doing. Because on top of all these things that they were doing, there was also the last line you see in verse 5, and of everyone that willingly offered a freewill offering unto the Lord. So all these things that they did, right, the regular burnt offering, the offerings that they would give during the set feast days, on Sabbath days, and so on and so forth, right, these were the mandatory, the stipulated ones, the minimum, you may say. On top of that, they had this ability, or they had this avenue whereby they could choose to offer a freewill offering unto the Lord. Perhaps because of a certain blessing that they received. Or maybe they just want to express a thanksgiving unto the Lord. And so they had that avenue whereby they would offer freely unto the Lord. Again, you see that phrase repeated, right? Verse 5, unto the Lord, a freewill offering unto the Lord. Verse 6, from the first day of the 7th month began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord. And that is what they were doing, to give freely unto the Lord. Because for them, the act of worship was and also an act of giving, where they would bring whatever they could afford. And so there were all these provisions made, right, for different people of different financial situations. If you can afford, you give a ram or a lamb, and these will be the larger, more expensive animals. But if you cannot, well, you can offer something smaller. You can offer a turtle dove, right, just a little bird. And that can be something that will be acceptable and pleasing unto the Lord as well. You give in accordance to your ability. But that is what the Lord wants of us as well. Remember the widow who gave the 2 mites, just 2 little coins. But the Lord says, no, her offering was much more acceptable because she gave out of her heart unto the Lord. And that is what the Lord desires of us as well. No, it's not that the Lord needs you. It's not the Lord needs your time, and if you were not to give of your time, oh, the Lord will be short-handed. It is not that the Lord needs your money. And yes, every time we gather, we collect tithes and offerings. What are tithes and offerings? Well, tithes literally means 1/10. And that is what the Lord desires of us, to give of 1/10 of what you receive, of your salary, of whatever you have, to the Lord. And we give that regularly. And we also say tithes and offerings. Now, offerings are what you give over and beyond the tithe that is expected of you. And you can choose to give it by way of a designation to a particular cause, to a particular ministry or a missionary, mission work, or you could give it as, you know, to the general offerings. But all these things have to be done out of the free will desire of our heart, free will offerings. And so that is what the people were doing. And it's not that the Lord needs your money, right? The Lord can and always will be able to sustain His work. It's not that, oh, because I withhold and then the ministry will collapse, and so, okay, I'll give, or because the ministry depends on it. It's up to me. No, it's up to the Lord. And the Lord will always find ways and means to support His work and His people. But what the Lord desires of you is a cheerful heart. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. And yes, of course, God's ministries will regularly and normally be supported by the people of God. That's what was happening here. That is what has always been happening. That the Lord's people will give freely and cheerfully and happily out of a heart that desires to give unto the Lord, to offer willingly unto the Lord for the support of God's work and for the support of God's people. And so that was what was happening here as well. When they live unto the Lord, they know that what I have is not my own. Even my wealth. You say, I work hard for it. No. God gave you the grace to be able to work hard. God gave you the grace to have the jobs that you hold. It is all of the Lord. And so we must not look upon our wealth and our possession and our things as mine, but that I am just simply a steward of what God has so generously given to me. And my perspective on it is that simply, well, I will give what I know I should, and I will offer freely and willingly, understanding that this is my priority. This is what I must do. I must always set aside what I should for the Lord's sake, trusting that He will be able to provide for me. And I also do it with an understanding of the needs that there are. Of course, there is the element whereby, well, we will give wisely and with discretion, because we know, well, there are certain places where the Lord's work needs help. And I will give freely, cheerfully, because I know this is what the Lord wants of me. For them at the point of time was for the rebuilding work. And so we see that in verse 7. So they gave money also unto the masons and the carpenters, and meat and drink and oil unto them of Zidon, and to them of Tyre, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the Sea of Joppa, according to the grant that they had of Cyrus, king of Persia. So they knew what was important, right? For them, they had to have the raw materials to rebuild the temple. And so they had to import, right, timber, wood, cedar trees from Lebanon and Tyre. And so they did that, right? They sent money, they sent meat, drink, and oil, sort of like a trade, to see that wood would now be sent, right, from up north down to where they were, so that they can begin the rebuilding. And they began to hire masons and carpenters and all these craftsmen that will be able to rebuild the temple. They knew that was what is important, and so they freely and willingly gave. They didn't stinge on these things, because it is all unto the Lord, for the Lord's sake. And the house of the Lord has to be beautified, has to be done to the very best of their abilities, and they did not withhold, because that was their priority, to do so to the very best of their abilities as unto the Lord. And so that is how we must realize our service must be. As servants of the Lord, we must understand our priorities, that everything that we do must be unto the Lord. That whatsoever ye do, Colossians 3:23 tells us, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. As we consider this idea of what it means to live unto the Lord, we must ask, is our whole life really entrusted and given over unto the Lord? Or are there still parts of my life that I say, no, this is mine, and I do not want to give it over unto the Lord? When we live unto the Lord, it means that we submit our whole lives unto Him. There must be no area of our life that we still withhold back and say, no, this is mine, this is my private thing, don't take it away from me. No, we must entrust our whole lives unto the Lord. Do we begin each day for the Lord? Do we begin this each endeavor saying, oh, this is for the Lord? Continually seeking the Lord in all that we do, prioritizing worship, seeing obedience as something that is of grave importance, and even our giving, not just of our substance, but of our time, our energy, our efforts, everything as unto the Lord. And I read again to you Romans chapter 14, in closing, Romans chapter 14, verse 7 to verse 9. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that we might be the Lord both of the living, of the dead and living. See, what it tells us is that Christ lived and died for us. And in return, He must be now our Lord. And we must live for Him. And we must live for Him and die for Him. Is that how we live? Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for the testimony of the returnees back to Jerusalem during the time of Joshua and Zerubbabel. We thank Thee how they prioritize worship, gathering as one man to Jerusalem to seek Thee, to begin their life of service unto Thee. And Lord, we pray for every one of us here as well, that we will see the same priorities necessary in our own lives, that everything that we do, the lives that we live, the jobs that we hold, the day-to-day things that we do, may it always be done and live in accordance to Thy will, in obedience to Thee, knowing that You must take first place in our lives in all that we do. We pray that Thou guide us and use us mightily for Thy service, for Thy work. In Jesus' most blessed and holy name we pray. Amen.